Good morning.
I had many responses depending on which way Dad went with it. So the last time I was up on stage here, I was getting married 12 years ago, my beautiful wife, and we had the privilege of standing here, and Dad got to do most of the talking, and now it's my turn. So we'll see how it goes. I showed up and someone said, I don't know if your dad told you, but one of the air conditioners in Markham is not working, and the hottest place to be is on stage. So I took off my jacket, and I've heard of many things to make speakers go short. I haven't heard of that before. That is brilliant. You can just turn the heat down, heat up, and off they go in 20 minutes. So anyways, and I didn't realize that I was going to see some of my past here. So my original Young Life leader is in the crowd today. Catherine Hicks was my Young Life leader when I was in high school. And that's cool. Thanks for being here, Paul and Catherine and John. And my Sunday school teacher who left, Brenda Young, was my Sunday school teacher. Oh, she's in the back still. She just moved at the back. And who knew if you guys thought I'd ever be up here, eh? Probably not. You're probably amazed I'm even a Christian. No, not true. So I have a big heart, as Dad shared, a big heart for helping people understand how they can live amongst those who want nothing to do with God, or think they want nothing to do with God. Living among people who are unconvinced. And it doesn't take long. Look down your street, look across your street, look in the mall, look in your schools. There's enough people in Canada that don't think they want anything to do with God. And that grieves me, and that's something that I think we all need to be passionate about and excited about. And I think I don't think it's changed. There's always been people who are unconvinced. I look back to in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about, you know, the famous passage says, I become all things to all people in order to win some. And I want to read this passage out of the Message just for a quick second, because I think it's a pretty neat way of saying it. It says, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. The religious, the non-religious, the meticulous moralist, the loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did this all because of the Message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. You know, I thought what a cool way to put that is that there are so many people out there that are unchurched, that are ex-churched, that are non-churched, they're all out there. There's all different reasons for why they want nothing to do with God. And I think we need to come alongside and figure out that the best news in the world is Jesus. And so we need to come alongside people in a way that is loving and respectful and to help them understand the great joy of knowing Christ. You know, I heard it said once that the biggest cause of atheism in our world is people of faith who are hypocrites. And I thought, oh, that just stinks. And we need to get better at portraying who Christ is. And because if people could see Christ for who he is, they couldn't help but fall in love with him because he's amazing. And so if you're here today, I don't know all your stories. I don't know if some of you are here today being like, yeah, I've been hurt in the past by someone who claimed they knew Christ, or by a church who said this to me, or a person who said this to me or felt this way. You know, if you're in the room and that's you, I want to apologize on behalf of every Christian that's ever walked the earth to say, you know what, we're sorry. We're people too, we mess up, but we want Christ to be seen for who he is, and sometimes we get in the way of that. And we hope that our heart is that we can get out of the way of that so that people can see Christ for who he is. And the second thing I want to say is, I know that there's a lot of well-intentioned Christians that are, you know, that have a huge heart for people to know who Jesus is. And sometimes we're just people too and mess up. So be gracious with us because we mess up every day as well. I had being a pastor's kid, I had the privilege of sitting in on many sermons and hearing many sermons. Hold on, let me rephrase that. I had the privilege of being in the room when many sermons were preached. So there's different levels of how I listened over my years. And I found lots of different ways to make it through many church services. And I used to take the bulletin and count how many A's there were in the bulletin versus how many E's there were in the bulletin, things like that. But I think in high school, I discovered devised a new plan of how I could get through church services. I don't know if any of you have seen these back in the day. These magic eye 3D things, it just looks like a big mess. But then if you kind of like relax your eyes or look through the page or lots of different ways, eventually a picture comes out, a three-dimensional picture comes out. And so I remember sitting there in church. I'm sure, not when my dad was speaking, probably someone else. But when someone else was speaking and trying to figure out, you know, what does this picture look like? And I think I thought about that. And I thought, you know, that's our job as Christians living amongst the unconvinced. How do we help people, come alongside people to help them see the beauty of the picture? to see the beauty of who Christ has made them. And I think a lot of people look at Jesus and they see this. I just see a mess. I don't see how it works. I don't see how it fits in my life. I don't see how it makes sense. But our job is to come alongside and help people see Jesus for who he clearly is. The founder of Young Life in the 1940s, said that if people could see Jesus for who he truly was, they couldn't help but fall in love with him. And that is just the truth. And our job is to help people see who Jesus is clearly. Our job, and I think our job too, is pretty simple and should be pretty life-giving. You know, our job is to love people, to pray for them, and to share the gospel clearly in a relational manner. That's our job. That's it. God does all the heavy lifting. And I think sometimes we get that mixed up and think we're more important than we are. You know, we get to love people and pray for people and share Christ with people. Let me just pray, and then we'll get into our passage a little more. God, we thank you that you give us the privilege of living among people who don't know anything about you. And God, we pray for courage, we pray for boldness, we pray for faith, we pray for perseverance, God, as we learn and try to step out into these scary spaces with people who don't know you. Help us love them first, help us pray for them, and help us see how we can share the truth of who you are more effectively. In Christ's name, amen. Now, one of my great privileges in Young Life that I love to do is help high school kids and university students and young adults kind of break down the barriers of how scary evangelism is. You know, I think some people look at it and say, I could never do that. Are you kidding me? That's so scary. And I think I want to share a few misconceptions I think we all have, or a lot of people that I hear have, about sharing their faith with people. I think one of them, a lot of people think you got to be a super Christian. You got to know it all before you can share. You know, and I can tell you from experience time and time again, some of the best missionaries to high school kids are other high school kids who have just met Christ. Because all they know is, Jesus loved me, a friend came alongside and explained Christ to me, and that's all I know. So you should know that too. It's not weird, it's not awkward, it hasn't been diluted or confused. It's just, Jesus loved me, and I need to share that with my friends. And so I think for those of you out there, some of you are probably long way down your journey in faith, some of you are brand new in faith, and you know, I want to encourage you that no one has to get a jail free card. We're all in this together. We all get the privilege of going to people and loving them. The second thing I think is that we think it's a high pressure game. The stakes are big. You know, this is eternity we're talking about here. You know, and oh my goodness, I'm scared. How would I ever say the right thing, do the right thing? And I think that's a huge misconception, because I think that really puts too much emphasis on who we are. You know, you think it's your job to lead people to Christ. Well, no, it's not. That's God's job. It's always been God's job. And like I said before, our job is to love people, to pray for them, and to share the gospel clearly. And God does all the hard work. So don't think we're more important than we need to be, and trust God with those hard things. And the third one, and this was probably me growing up a little bit, growing up as a Christian, the guilt, the feeling like any good Christian kid would do this. You know, if God will love me more if I go share the gospel with my friends, and I have to do it. And I don't think doing things out of guilt probably isn't helpful. It's probably not helpful for you, and it's probably not helpful for the audience that's hearing you, because they're going to get a wrong perception of what it means to love people and to reach out to people. And so don't do it out of guilt. It's a privilege to be part of what God's doing in this world and to go into the world of people with compassion and a heart for them. And 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us that same message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, it is our privilege to be ambassadors of Christ. It is our joy. It needs to be something that comes from who God's made us to be. And to the Spirit in us saying, you know what, I want to go where people who don't know Christ are and be in their life. You know what, and I think we make it too hard sometimes. I think the best place to start is probably your street. You all have neighbors. A lot of you work and have people you sit beside every day. You know, I think sometimes we kind of think, okay, who's my target? Who am I going to get to introduce Jesus to? It's like, they're all around you, and God will raise up people as he raises up people. You know, Marla and I moved about 3 years ago to a street, and there's 10 houses on our street, and we thought, that's perfect. That's manageable. 10 houses. You know, and just started doing things like having street barbecues and inviting neighbors over for dinner. And, you know, it's neat over the course of 3 years what you get to know about your neighbors when you invest in them, when you reach out to them. You know, we had some neighbors over the other day tell us some medical stuff that's going on, and They came to us to say, we're scared. And we got to say, well, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to engage in this process with you. And, you know, getting in people's lives is messy, but it's life-giving, and it's the right thing. And so I encourage you, look around and say, God, you don't have to find people. There's lots of people there that are unconvinced in our culture. So just ask God to bring people into your life that you can be around and invest in. Marla and I often joke. We say, like, moving into that neighborhood, neighbors are kind of like an arranged marriage. You know, you don't pick who they are. You just move in beside them. You may spend 50 years with them because they're your neighbor. And if you don't take care of your grass, they're probably going to start nagging you. You know, so it's kind of this idea that neighbors are just, they're there. And I feel it's, as you move in there, God's put these people in your life for a reason. And so love your neighbors. Let me read our passage for today in Colossians 4, 2-6, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. So Colossians, favorite Bibles, Colossians 4, 2-6. There's lots in here in a few verses. It says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love the picture here, the background here of the church in Colossae is planted by Epaphras. Paul's writing a letter to them, and it's a mostly Gentile area. So most people don't have religious history. They're just the run-of-the-mill people back then. They're not religious. And these new Christians are saying, well, how do we live now? We've discovered who this Christ is. How do we live amongst people who don't know what we know? What a great question to ask. And I don't know if you've ever been around someone who's a new Christian or someone who's really trying to figure it out. That is the most life-giving thing you can do in your own faith, I think. Be around them because they're going to challenge you. They're going to ask you questions. They're going to, you know, they're just going to make you say, I better start thinking and praying and reading and trying to understand how to help this person. I had the privilege, there's a fellow who's been a Christian for 4 years that I've had the privilege of mentoring for the last 4 years. And I met him in third year university. And he was definitely a non-Christian when we first met him. And he met Christ in third year. And I remember sitting in his driveway many times before and after Bible study and just talking through, how do I live with my roommates now? You know, I understand what Christ is, but they are so, want nothing to do with Jesus, and they're so different than me now. How do I, and they knew my old life, how do I live with them? How do I engage them? We would talk for hours just about what you can do, how you can love them, how you can engage them, how you can not turn them off of faith, but how you can just trust God in the midst of it. And this guy, it's so cool, because this guy's now on staff at our church, leads worship, and he's been a Christian for 4 years, and you know, he would put a lot of us to shame. I remember one time, he went to Montreal for university, and I remember him talking to me when he came home on a weekend, and I said, oh, how's it going? How's your faith going? What are you learning? And we were talking, he says, ah, oh, it's been a tough semester. Like, you know, last year, I used to, on the way to school, my 45-minute walk there and 45-minute walk back, I used to listen to podcasts, and I used to read my Bible, so I'd spend about an hour and a half with God a day, but now I only spend about an hour, and I was like, well, that's really bad, you know, and you're sitting there, you're thinking, this is amazing, you know, and it challenged me, it inspired me, and, you know, I don't want to break it to him, be like, it might not always be that way, but it's awesome. New Christians want to know. Non-Christians who are seeking want to know, and so be around them, because it gets you guys, all of us, off the sidelines into the game. It says, you know what, I'm going to have to trust God with something, because this is not easy. My coworker, they're talking about Christ, but they need lots of questions answered. I need to help figure that out, help walk with them. And so get yourselves off the sidelines and into the game by being around people who are non-Christians or new Christians. It says in Colossians, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, one of my favorite comedians is Jerry Seinfeld. So I've known him, I've watched him for a while, and he's coming to Hamilton in the fall. We might get tickets to go see him. But anyways, he does this little talk on relationships. And he says, have you ever seen guys just walking down the street kind of like this? Just looking around with their hands in their pocket? He says, do you know what they're thinking? He says, I shouldn't even be telling you this. You know what they're thinking? Nothing. They're just walking, looking around, you know? And sometimes I think we can pray to God and then carry on with our life just looking around, walking, not paying any attention to what's going on. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. You know, prayer gets you, again, prayer gets you off the sidelines and into people's lives. We have a great friend, another pastor's kid of mine, that's one of my best friends. And we had the privilege and the heartache of walking through them trying to have children for 7 years. And Marla and I started having a family, and they started at the same time, and we had three, and they had none. And they were, it was hard. It was really hard. And we committed to praying for them and checking in with them and seeing how they're doing. And you know what? When you pray for people, it pulls you into real life. You can't be on the sideline if you're invested in people, if you're compassionate in the lives of people. So if you're sitting there being like, am I on the sidelines? Start praying for people and then start showing up and start being with people. And that'll help you grow in faith and to be watchful as you pray. You know, I think a good litmus paper test kind of is, when's the last time your heart broke for someone? When's the last time you're like, that, it just kills me and it grieves me. And so I need to keep praying for that person and keep dialing in with that person. I think when we get complacent, and for sure, when I look at teen culture, our biggest challenge with kids sometimes, especially in the GTA area where there's some privileged kids, is apathy. They just, what do we need Jesus for? You know, it's not that they don't like him. It's just we don't need him. We don't see the need. We got everything. We got our houses and our cars and our weekend trips. We got everything. Why do we need Jesus? And, you know, I think we need to, our heart, as Jesse said, to get into their lives to figure out what's the heart of it? Because they're all hurting, and they don't even know they're hurting sometimes. And the second thing it says is, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think the biggest critique of my generation, or the generation just below me, if you own a business, you'll probably be able to throw it out there, entitlement, right? Everyone's heard that. Oh, today's youth, they're so entitled. Today's young adults are so entitled. They think everything's about them. You know what? I think one of the greatest things that I tell our young adults and our high school kids, one of the greatest ways you can show the gospel of Christ real in your life is by being thankful. Be grateful to your teachers. Be grateful to your employers. Don't try to fit the mold of what people are saying about you. You're an entitled person. Go the extra mile. Be thankful. You can't be entitled and thankful. So be thankful, and that'll help push out your entitlement. Then it goes on to say in Colossians, it says, pray that God may open doors. You know, and I think God is in the business of opening doors. You know, sometimes he closes them, and when it's closed, he wants us to keep praying and trusting him. When he opens them, he wants us to walk through them. You know, I remember talking to a Young Life leader. We were praying hard, saying, God, we need you to raise up some more high school kids that are Christians that we can do this with. Some more leadership team that can love their friends in high school. And we prayed about it for a few weeks, maybe in a few months. And I was talking to her after a staff meeting. And I was like, oh, how was the weekend with kids? And she said, well, on Monday I was at school. I talked to this girl that I've gotten to know for a year and a half. And we were talking about the weekend. And she said, oh, on the weekend, I worked my job at Tim Hortons and had a birthday party. I went to church on Sunday, and then I came back and did my homework. And I was like, well, what did you say to her? She told you she went to church on Sunday. Obviously, this girl's a Christian. This girl has faith. Like, she's like, I didn't say anything. I was like, we've been praying about this for 6 months, and this girl finally let you in and said, I go to church, and you're looking for Christian high school kids. How did you miss that? You know, and sometimes I think we miss stuff because we aren't prayerful or not watching. And I think that's a big thing we tell our Young Life staff and leaders to say, you got to have your ears out, knowing what's going on, asking great questions, because eventually people are going to let you in, and you're going to have to know when to be like, oh, that's clearly an act of God that's moving this way, and I need to have that conversation. So be aware, pray for open doors, and then walk through them when they're open. And it says, we want these doors open so we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. I love the picture of it being a mystery of Christ. You know, a mystery, I don't know if, I'm sure all of you, there's been many generations of it, but Sherlock Holmes, there's the old ones, the new ones on Netflix. I'm sure all of us have seen or heard of Sherlock Holmes. The cool thing about a mystery story like that is that it's always pulling you in. You never quite know right till the end what's going on, right? It's like, oh, what's going to happen next? What's he going to find next? Who's he going to stumble upon next? What conversation is next? It just draws you in always. And I think that's the cool thing about the gospel and about Christ. It says it is the mystery of Christ, that we will spend our whole lives uncovering the mystery of Christ, of who Christ is in our lives, in others' lives. And I think that's great. I think that's the way God intended it, to say, you know what, this is going to be an awesome journey of us mining together, figuring out who I am and how that changes who we are. And so help people and let people know that, hey, this is a journey, a season, a long time of unpacking who Christ is. You're not going to know Christ for 6 months and be like, I've got it all figured out. And let people know that's okay. Because if not, they're going to feel guilty when they screw up. They're going to feel like, I feel like I should know it all by now. It's like, well, none of us know it all by now. So have grace and say, but keep uncovering the mystery of Christ. I think it's, and it says, once you talk about the mystery of Christ, it says, help us proclaim it as clearly as we should. You know, I think we need to be in a relationship with people in order to proclaim this clearly. I think people today aren't looking for the answers of the Christian faith. They're looking for the expression of the Christian faith. You know, they're saying, how does it work in my life? I don't really care what the theology of it is right at the start. I want to know, does it work? Does it affect my marriage? Does it affect my relationship with my kids? Does it affect how I see my neighbors? Does it affect who I am? And I think we need to share in context of relationship. You know, it takes time to build relationships. You know, I think it's, sometimes I think Marla and I first met at Muskoka Woods, which my dad mentioned. If I was to meet Marla and go on our first date and tell her everything about what I thought about everything, and drop that on her in one date, she would have dropped me. You know, it would have been awkward. It would have been like, why are you telling me everything about yourself in one date? Because it's not natural in any relationship. But I think sometimes we think that now's my chance. I have them over for coffee. Let's let them know it, you know? And I think the great thing about being in a relationship, an ongoing relationship, you don't feel that need. You don't feel that urge to say, I just tell them all at once. You know, if you're saying, you know what, I'm going to have them over for coffee once a month for the next 5 years, it'll come up. I guarantee you it'll come up. Because at some point, they'll get let go of a job and they'll say, I'm just hurting because I lost my job. Or they're going to say, I'm just hurting because my kid's so far off from God that it burdens me. Or, you know, my marriage isn't going well. They're going to let you into stuff. And we in Young Life often say that quality time is a result of quantity time. You need to be with people because you're not going to have quality time if you don't show up. And so, so we need to be authentic, and people can spot that. They can spot if they're a project or if they're a real friend. So be a real friend. Then in Colossians 5 and 6, let me read Colossians 4, 5 and 6. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love it. It says, be wise in how you act towards outsiders. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Be wise in how you live among those who are far from God. I think we spend so much time in our culture thinking about how can we be wise with our money? How can we be wise with our parenting? How can we be wise in our jobs? How many of us sit down and think about how can we be wise with our neighbors? How can we be wise with those people that don't know God? You know, Marla and I were talking about parenting kids last night. We spent so much time talking about it. And I think we all need to spend more time talking about how do we be wise in how we act and live around outsiders, those people who don't know Christ. So spend time talking about it. We tell our Young Life leaders often that, you know what, being in people's lives is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you from your A in university to your B+. You know, it might cost you that. It's going to cost you something. And it's funny, I hear sometimes from leaders like, oh, I don't have time to be a Young Life leader, you know, because you ask for about 10 to 15 hours a week. And the reason why we ask for 10 to 15 hours a week is like, no high school kid's going to tell you their story if you see them for 1 hour a week and know their name. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to engage you in that process. And that's the greatest part of ministry that you get joy from is having those conversations. But you got to be there for them. You know, you got to know more than just your name. You got to know their story. You got to know their family. You got to know what's going on. You got to know the pressures they're feeling. You know, there's so many pressures that high school kids are facing. We need to know what is going on. And so some of our layoff leaders say, oh, I don't know if I can give that amount of time, but I sure have enough time to play NHL 2016 for 10 hours a week. or watch every Raptors game for the last month. I was guilty of that. So, but we have time. We have time for the things that we value. It's going to cost you something, but it's going to be great. You know, and God will raise up people that fit who you are. There'll be people in your life that God will bring across your path that you'll feel like, ah, oh, that was a gift from God, that person, that neighbor, that work colleague. Then it goes on to say, it says, make the most of every opportunity. And I love that it says, make the most of every opportunity. It doesn't say make opportunities. You notice that? God provides the opportunities. Don't fabricate them. Don't make them up. Don't try to manipulate people. God will provide the opportunities. Make the most of them. You know, that's, to me, that's like, oh, phew, that's easier. I can walk through the door when it's there, but I don't want to figure out how I can twist the conversation into faith in 10 minutes. You know, like it's, no, you walk in it, you trust God, and you pray in advance and say, God, provide opportunities. And when they come, help me know what to say. You know, and if you're in the context of a relationship, you're not going to feel like you need to dump it on them all at one time. You know, you might have your neighbor over 10 times, and on the 10th time, they tell you about what's going on in their life. It might be 50. You know, But it's God's job to do all the hard lifting. It's our job to engage people. And when it does come up, ask some more great questions. Be a learner. Find out why they're feeling that way. You know, most people that I find that I talk to, eventually it comes out that they don't go to church, they don't know about Jesus because of something that's happened in the past. My parents made me go, or someone said this and I didn't appreciate that, or someone hurt me, or someone claimed this, or they looked at the media and saw what the media said about Christians, or, you know, it's generally always because of something that they've heard or felt, and that comes out in relationship. And you have the great privilege of saying, I'm so sorry. That's not who Jesus is at all. You know, here's what Jesus is truly like. And they get to say, what? All this time I thought that this is what he was like. It's like, no, we get to take what their perception of God is and hopefully point it more accurately to who Christ is. And it's a great joy to be part of that. And then it says, I'll close off with this. Then it says in the Colossians, have our conversations always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You know, I heard a quote once that I love. It says, live a life that provokes questions. Live a life that people look at you and say, why do they do that? Or how do they deal with that situation so well? Or why does it look like if that was happening to me, I would give up. But how come they're still going? You know, live a life that provokes questions, because then they'll ask the questions and you'll get the great privilege to share why you're living the way you're living. So live a life that provokes questions. And it says, let our conversations always be full of grace. Not sprinkled with grace, not a little bit of grace. There's no room for judgment with unconvinced people. There's room for grace. You know, come alongside them and say, you know what? Of course they're not as moral as you would like them to be, because they don't know Christ. You know, and so all there's room for with the unconvinced is grace and love and prayer. And so be those people that just, and that was Christ. He came to earth and all he was grace. You know, he could have said, well, you're not good enough. You didn't work hard enough. His hardest words were the people who thought they were good enough, right? So grace is everything with the unconvinced. And we get the privilege of being the aroma of Christ in our neighborhoods. And the other thing about you know, earning it with people is that you can't argue someone into faith, because someone else can argue them out of it. You know, if it's just a head thing, it won't last. It's got to be a heart thing. And so they got to see how it really works and help them discover how it really works. You know, if you're there's a professor at West, at Regent, named John Stackhouse, who wrote a great book called Humble Apologetics. So if you're looking, it's kind of a book that kind of would be similar to what I'm talking about. Just the idea of how do you walk amongst the unconvinced with humility and love, but yet still share your faith. And it's a great book if you are looking for a summer read. You know, Jesus' whole life provoked questions. The woman at the well, where do I get this living water you speak of? His disciples in the boat, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? His life provoked questions to everybody. And so what a great way to engage in dialogue when people ask you questions. Why do you do that? How do you respond that way in the midst of this? And you get a chance to walk with him and explain. Let me just close with this. And I think the great thing about all this, it seems like I don't want it to be a list of, hey, do this. Get in people's lives, and the great example of who did this was Christ. Christ did all of this perfectly. You know, he did everything to help people see God for who he was clearly, to see his Father. Everything he did was to point to the Father. He prayed often, and he stepped out into all the things God had in store for him, over and over again, all the way to the cross. He made the most of opportunities presented to him. He sat down with the woman at the well. He talked to his disciples. He walked with people. He made the most of opportunities presented in front of him. His interactions were full of grace, and he proved how passionate he was about people knowing God by going to the cross. So, and the only way that we're going to be capable and able to love people this way and engage in people this way and to make the sacrifice it takes to be in people's lives is by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can do it by yourself. You can't will people into faith. You can't, it's not a checkmark. You can't say, well, on the 10th time, they'll probably meet Christ. No, you need to trust the Holy Spirit that he's going to work in you and give you the strength and the courage to know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and how to do it with love and grace. You know, I just want us to break it down, and then I'll close in prayer. I think the most healthy thing we can do as people of faith is take intentional, healthy risks in relationships. You know, to say, you know what? Yes, it's going to cost me something, but I know it's best for me to be with that neighbor right now. Or I know it's best to invite my neighbors over to the barbecue. Or I know it's best, even though it's scary. It's going to cost you your weekend. You're not going to get to watch the J game that day. Or you're not going to be able to, it's going to cost you $100 to get all the food for it. Yeah, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in our schedules and our lives that we don't have time for people. And that is just sad. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will inspire us, encourage us, and call us on to praying for people, loving people, and sharing the gospel clearly at the right time. Let me pray. God, you are good to us. Thank you that you gave up your time and your life to know us and to let us see that we're valuable and to let us see who you are clearly. God, I pray that you will prompt in each one of us, God, a heart and a passion for those who don't know you. And God, even more than that, I pray that you will lead us to action in that and not just have compassion, but compassion that moves us to action, that we're going to live differently, we're going to love differently. And God, give us the strength because, God, we are so busy. We have so much going on in our lives. The default isn't healthy risks. The default is just the status quo. So, God, push us out of where we need to get pushed out of. Challenge us when we need to get challenged. God, I pray that you'll raise people up in our lives that we connect with, that we say, man, God, this is a gift from you, this person in my life. And I pray that we will learn to love them and trust them and earn it with them so that one day when their world has fallen apart and they come to us, we get to say, it's only because we have hope in Christ that anything goes forward. So God, we love you and we trust you and we ask for great opportunities. In Christ's name.